Shall we all stand and let us pray? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Holy Spirit of the living God, this morning, this hour, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, and fill us all with your heavenly Spirit, so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be acceptable to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and let's all God's children say, Amen. Let us still remain standing as we open our Bibles. Open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. If you don't know where Revelation is, you close the Bible, turn it at the back, and then open it from the back. Then you will see the last letter. That's the Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, beginning to read from verse 1 to 7. Revelation 2, 1 to 7. I read. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which they say are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and thou hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the works, or else I will come quickly unto thee, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, and thou art hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who hath ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This is the word of God. This is the word of God. Amen. Now before you sit, as always, I want you to look the next person in the eye very, very closely and say to that person, neighbor, oh neighbor, you don't love me like you used to. Come on, say it like you mean it. You don't love me like you used to. You may sit down in the name of Jesus. Amen. That's our sermon topic for today. You don't love me like you used to. Now, I want to ask a question. I want you to answer it sincerely. Here it is. How many of you have been in love? Don't lie. We just celebrated Valentine's Day, and I saw some of you. I saw what you did. I know. We met, remember? So, how many of you have been in love? Good. Okay, I was just checking. Because the question why I'm asking this question is this. If you have been in love, you know what it means when somebody looks you in the eye and say, you don't love me like you used to. It hurts. Especially when you think that, oh, wait a minute. My wife told me I don't love her as I used to. My husband told me I don't love him like I used to. Afterwards, there's food on the table. Afterwards, the children are happy going to school. Afterwards, I have everything I want. But yet, when that word comes out, if you've ever experienced that word before, say that you don't love me like you used to. And this is, if you think I'm still talking about the family home, no. I want you to hang out in the text that which we just read. In the book of Revelation, where Jesus is writing to the church and telling the church, you don't love me like you used to. I struggle a little bit in finding a right theme for this message. At one point, I was going to do the music one. Love don't live here anymore. But I decided to change it at the last minute. I said, you don't love me like you used to. Because when you look at the text is what the Bible scholars call Jesus' love letters to the church. There were 7 letters that Jesus wrote. And these are called letters to the apocalypse. These are 7 letters that Jesus wrote to the church. 7 of them. One is Ephesus, which we are going to hang out on. The second one is Smyrna. The third one is Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. All 7 churches. And these 7 churches were strategically chosen for one particular reason. Because in Asia Minor, which we now know as Turkey, these were the churches because they were strategically placed in areas of either trade, religion, and so on. So if you want an information to quickly spread, these were the churches, these were the areas you target, because there were a lot of cross-trading that was going on in those areas. And if you know Asia Minor as we know it, if you've been to Istanbul, you know Istanbul has a large, large market of trade. And that didn't start today. It started way back in the early churches. And this is significant in a sense because every one of these letters that Jesus wrote to the church is as if it's happening in our churches today. In Ephesus, the letter to Ephesus is found in our church. The letter to Smyrna is found in our church. The letter to Pergamon is found in our church. The letter to Sardis is found in every one of those 7 letters has a significant role to play in our churches today. Because you and I know that some of the doctrines that we teach in the church has left what Christ actually died for. We see in social media, we see in all these posts and all these happenings, and we wonder what really is happening. And it's no surprise that it happened in the early days that Paul had to write a letter to Galatians in Galatians chapter 3 and ask them, "All people of Galatia, who bewitched you?" Because sometimes some of the things that we see in our churches today, you ask yourself this question, who bewitched these people? Because I don't understand how a pastor can come and tell me that I have to lie down and he steps on top of me while preaching the word of God. Which part of the Bible is that written? Even here in Goma, I won't call the church, but there is one church here in Goma. It's around this area where we went, and there's one pastor from where he came, I didn't know, but he told us all to remove our offering and put it on the ground, and then we have to step on it and to remove all the witches from the offering. I don't know which part in the Bible. And the thing is, the sad thing is, you have people in our churches who believe these things. And this is the reason why Paul asked, who bewitched you? Because these are things that, if it wasn't written in the gospel back then, if God did not say it back then, He's not going to say it now, because the gospel from time and generation still remain the same. Amen? The gospel will never change, because Jesus, God's words never ever change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it will always be the same, giving praise in the house of God. You're too quiet. Come on, come on, come on. Let's move. Stay with me, sir. Stay with me here. Stay with me. There's only one gospel. And the gospel came like this. 42 generations that time, when he sent his only begotten son, who came through the Virgin Mary, and he suffered, he died, he was betrayed by his friends, he was lied to by people who didn't know him, and he was nailed to the cross for our redemption. On the third day he rose, and he came, and he went, ascended up to heaven, and he's coming back. That's our gospel, that he is coming back. And whilst we are waiting for him to come, what are we doing here in life? In preparedness of when the king is coming. Because whether you believe it or not, he's coming again. Whether you believe it or not, he's coming again. Whether you believe it or not, Jesus is coming again. Amen. Amen. So like I always do, I like to build my text. Because it's around Ephesus. We're going to hang out and see how Jesus introduced himself to the church at Ephesus. Because Jesus, we sang the song this morning. There is no one like the name of Jesus. There is no one like the name of Jesus. Nobody can be compared to him. I mean, if you go to the States, Americans will tell you Dr. Martin Luther King. The South Africans will tell you Nelson Mandela. Why? He can be compared. Not so. In here, in our countries, you can take one president and compare it with another president. They can be compared. Even in our social life, the Tanzanians will say, oh, we have Diamond. The Congolese will say, ah, wait a minute, we have Fally. They can be compared. I can say Liverpool Football Club, and you can say, whoever you want to compare with, I don't care. But when I say the name of Jesus, the name that every knee bows to, that every tongue confess that He is the one and true King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who is risen and seated in glory, so that you and I will be connected to our Father in glory. And here is what Jesus is saying to the church this morning, Christian friends. If you go to the text, Revelation 2, He opened up and telling them, I know thy works. That word is really hard if you put it in context. Jesus said to them, I know thy works. But before you know thy works, let's look what happened in Ephesus. Ephesus, as I said, was a big church. It's what we refer to nowadays as mega church. You know what mega church? Ephesus was a big church. In fact, let me tell you something. Ephesus, this is where the Roman governor stayed, in Ephesus. And in that temple where they worship, in the church was so big that it housed 24,000 people. And 24,000, the columns of the church were 60 feet high. And it housed 24,000. And the colors in the church were red, gold, scarlet, and green. And the marbles, the church, the columns of the church, 37 of those columns were decorated with gold and diamonds. When you can decorate your church columns with gold and diamond, that ain't a poor church. That is a rich church. But rich doesn't mean righteous. Rich doesn't mean sanctified. Rich doesn't mean hallelujah. No, it's just a building. But that church, even with all the attributes that it possessed, they had the queen, the princess of fertility called Diana. Diana's statue was in that church. Diana was the goddess of fertility. And there was the church. The church, it was demonic. In a sense that there were a lot of sexual orgies performed inside by the members of that church. Through the queen Diana. And the proceeds of their exploitation they used in the church. So here it is. Jesus shows up through his son, John the Revelator, and he wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, I know thy works. I know the good things you have done. I know all the things you have done. And I thank you for what you have done, because you have rejected all those false teachings. You have rejected all those things that people come to tell you. You were persecuted by Nero himself, and you stood. Your people were burned just because of the gospel. I know your works. But I have a problem with you. It's like, sweetheart, I love the car you bought for me. I love the shoes that you bought for me. Oh, these diamond rings. Oh, this diamond neck. Oh, I love it. Oh, look at that dress. Oh, my friends are all envious. But you don't love me like you used to. Come on. Something is wrong here. Come on. Jesus, you said I must pay my tithe. I've paid my tithe. You said I must come to church and worship you. I've come to church to worship you. You said if my enemy slap me on the one cheek, I must turn the other cheek so they can slap. Jesus, come on, what have I done now for you to say, I don't love you and like I used to? But our Jesus is all compassion. First, he commends them for what they are doing. Second, he rebukes them for what they are doing. And the third, he gives them a way out. Those are the three areas I'm going to talk about. Three areas I'm going to talk about. First one, number one. Slide, please. Number one, remember. Remember. Say that to the next person. Remember. remember. Remember all the things that I did for you. Remember all the persecution that you went through. Remember all the trials and tribulation. Remember, remember, remember. And when you are far away from God, that's the first step you take in your life. Remember what God has done for you in the past. In my country, we have a parable. They say, if you don't know where you're going, know where you're coming from. Because a day like today, I am sitting on a job. If I remember the way I struggled to get a job and I'm on a job right now, I will hold it properly with two hands. If I remember how I struggled for a woman to actually love me, I will hold that one I have right now with two hands. Some of the guys are laughing. If I remember all the sickness that God has brought me through, I will praise Him all the days of my life. The last time I preached, we spoke about back to Bethel. And this is a similar topic, that when you go through all trials and tribulation, when you want to give up in life, when all the walls are keep closing down on you, and you know you don't know your left from your right, people of Sebeka, remember what God did for you in the past. Because if you remember, you will go back to that first love. Remember, remember, remember. This is what Jesus is saying to these people. Of all what has happened, all what has happened. In my school days, in my alumni, we have a celebration we always do. When we meet up to celebrate the school, there's one function we always have. It's called bonfire and reminiscences. Bonfire and reminiscences, we light a big fire, and then we start going back to all the old gold days, all the bad things we did and all the good things we did when we were boys. And we always have a good time. And we remember that, oh, this was the school that actually made us who we are. And it's the same message I have to you. When you are stuck in that situation, you remember that I served a God who once lifted me up when I was weak. I served a God who once raised me up when I was sick. I served a God who was there for me when no one else was there. When my mother failed me, my God was there. When my father failed me, God was there. When my friend stabbed me in the back, I had a God who lifted me up and raised me up. So when you are in that trial situation, remember. So if all what they are doing, if they had remembered where God had taken them from, they would not be doing what they were doing. So this is the first one. Remember. Remember all. Because the problem is, as human beings, nature, we are quick to forget. We are always quick to forget. If we want a job, we will be coming to church, we will be the first to come to church. If we want something, we will be there. They say, I have an appointment, 9 o'clock, we have an appointment, we will be there, 8:55. We are there. But when we get the job, then we start giving excuses even to come to church. One Sunday, we miss. One Sunday turned 3 Sunday. 3 Sunday turned 1 month. 1 month turned 6 months. The next minute, we are far away from God. Because we have forgotten where we were when we were not where we were. Because we have forgotten. But it is human nature. But still, we serve a God who is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Amen? Amen? Second point. If we remember where God has brought us, the next point is we need to repent. It's there in the text. It's there in the text. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. 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 There is one man in the Bible who I always love in that. Is David. When he wrote Psalm 51. Because you know the story behind that. I preached about it a couple of months ago. David's affair with Bathsheba led him to write the story. To write that Psalm. Psalm 51. And he said, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Beloved, I want to submit to you, this is one of the main problems in this church. Not this church, in the church. Christians, believers, are hard to accept responsibility. They are difficult to accept their failures. They are difficult to accept when they have done wrong. When you are preaching about forgiveness, the most difficult people to forgive in this earth are the people in the church. I'm sorry, but that's it. That's how it is. I don't know why. And the most difficult thing is, it's not only congregation, but here it is, even ministers of the gospel. We are hard, we are difficult to take responsibility for what we have done. But here is a man who knew his commitment with God, and when the prophet confronted him and said, you have sinned, he wrote that psalm, said, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. What does it take, Christian friends, for you to say this morning, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. The things that I should have done, I didn't do. The things I shouldn't have done is what I've done. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry for not loving my wife. Lord, I'm sorry for not loving my husband. Lord, I'm sorry for doing what I'm not supposed to do. We need to go back on our knees and repent, because that's Jesus' word for us. When you remember and you repent. Now, here's the funny thing. The text did not say what they were doing. What I gave you in the introduction about the church of Ephesus is all taken out of history. What history told us was happening in Ephesus. All Jesus said to them was, I know what you're doing. I know your works. That's all he said to them. And the next verse he said, I have a problem with you. You have forsaken me. Because here is the challenge here, Christian friends. Some churches don't want to preach the grace gospel, because they say when you preach too much about the grace, you actually encourage your members to sin. But if you know the gospel of grace, when the grace of God encompasses you, what you used to do, you won't do it anymore. Amen? That's what the gospel of grace is. So anybody who comes and tells you, oh, I don't like talking about grace because it encourages sin, because the Bible tells us that where sin abound, grace abound much, much, much more. That's a distortion of the gospel. That's not what the gospel is all about. The gospel itself tells us that we all have sinned. We all have come short of the goodness of God. But if you sin, or when you fall short, don't beat yourself up. Don't do what you're not supposed to do. Don't go and kill yourself, because I've made provisions for you, and that's the gospel of grace. So here's what he's telling us. If you remember what where I bought you from, if you repent of all that you have done, when my grace comes back to you, you will remember your first love. Because the first love brings us to the next passage of the third part, which is return. I didn't want to say that 3 hours, because I have a sermon we all know 3 hours. But this is basically another 3 hours. Remember, repent, and the last one is return. Return has one word inside it. Passion. Passion. We all know, all those who are just married, they know that at this honeymoon stage, that is where everything is rosy. That's where all the honey, how you doing? Hello, sweetheart. The passion is there. But give it 1 month. Give it 2 months. When the struggles of life start hitting on you, then that honey on that whole sweetheart all disappears. You come to the home and food is not on the table. Remember, when you're just married, you come home, food is not on the table. You'll go and help out in the kitchen. But now, you come home after a couple of months and there's no food on the table. The next thing you do is to take your iPad and start posting on Facebook. Hey, my wife is still in the kitchen. I'm hungry, man. That's what we do, because what? The passion is already leaving you. The passion that you had when you first became a born-again Christian to come to church every year, the first to be in church. That passion to come to choir practice. That passion to sing a solo. And that passion, when you are not chosen to sing a solo, to still come in the church and sing rather than sit in an hope and complain. That passion, Jesus is asking you, where has that passion gone? That passion to come to church and preach the word of God. You prepare your sermon early and you revise it and revise it. Now you've let go. And the thing is, we all get caught up in life that we neglect the responsibility that Jesus gave us in the first place, is it, which is in our heart. Because as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:13, there's 3 gifts that we have. We know what it is. 3 gifts. When he said the greatest is love. What's the first one? 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says, now abides faith, hope, and love. Those 3 gifts. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest one is what? So what is Jesus telling us this morning? I know we all wear nice suits to come to church. I know we all like to sit fancy. I know we have all those nice things in the church. We sing and we worship. But if Jesus is not in your heart, it means nothing. If you cannot forgive your next door neighbor when they hurt you, it means nothing. Because the heart, what it's talking about is that agape love. That agape love that I don't have at mom. That's why I kicked it out. The agape love that Jesus is talking about. We need to love one another because Jesus needs to be in our heart. I know we've all gone through our challenges. I know we've all repented. I know we sing in the church. I know we preach in the church. I know. But is Jesus in your heart this morning? He's in your head. What is in your heart? Is he in your heart? Because if Jesus is in your heart, everything else is fine with him. Because he wants that relationship with you. He wants everything in life with you. He wants all that thing. All the material thing doesn't matter. He wants a relationship with you. So is he in your heart this morning? Well, I know you say, we're returning. We remember, we repent, and we return. So the question is, where am I returning to? And there's no way to start returning to, just to remember that 2,000 years ago, he did it on Calvary. And that cross, that said, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Near that precious fountain, still to him that healing flow from Calvary's mountain. Because in that cross, as the old folks used to say, be my glory forever. Till my rapturous souls are fine, it will rest beyond the river. So remember, when you seem very far away from God, when you seem that you are drifting away from God, three things. Remember where he took you from. Repent of the transgression and go back to that place where he first loved you. Let us pray. I want you to open your hearts this morning. Open your minds this morning. And say to God, I love you. I love you, Jesus. My Jesus, I love you. I know thou art mine. If ever I love you, Jesus, it is now. Because love with Christ comes first. So say to God this morning, I asked you for forgive me of all I've done. I know you took up my sins in the cross. And I have not loved you as I'm supposed to love you. But thank you, Jesus, for loving me anyway. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. And from this day forward, I make up my mind, I renew my mind, I renew my covenant with you, that you will be first in my life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us anyway, even though we have been not done what we are supposed to do. But in you, Lord, you are slow to anger. You have plenty us in mercy. And we pray that we love you so much that you will not remove the candlestick from the lampstand and give our blessings to other people. Thank you, Father. As we renew our covenant this day, we ask that your Holy Spirit will be with us and give us that grace to endure until that day when we'll be reunited with you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.